All right. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for just your Holy Spirit that draws us together. We thank you, Lord, that it is by your Spirit that we are able to understand the things in your word, and that you do not leave your sheep, but, Lord, you nurture us, and you feed us, and you lead us beside still waters, and you refresh us. Lord, as the world comes against us, we know, Lord, that you are a strong tower that we can run into. And I pray, Father, that we would not forget that. When the storms start to come, we need to run into that tower. We need to cry out to you, and that you will be our buckler and our shield, a present help in times of trouble. Father, I just pray that you would just touch each and every one of us, right where we are in the situations that we face. Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves, and you know what it is that we need. And Lord, sometimes we do walk with you, but it's kicking and screaming. I pray, Father, that we would give up trying to understand our way and just rely upon you. So, Father, fill us with your Spirit. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those things that have kept us from you, Lord, I pray that you would just take them out of our memory, that we would not even remember them anymore because you don't. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord, and empower us to be witnesses for you today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let us turn in our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 20. Now, up to this point, we have seen a great many things that David has been fulfilling God's promises. But the promises that David is fulfilling here isn't something that he really wanted to do. He didn't want to fulfill these prophecies, but hey, he did the crime, and so now it's time to pay the piper, if you will. So David's son rose up against him. And instead of fighting with David, or fighting with Absalom, he left. But he still had a heart for him. He still loved his son, and who wouldn't, obviously. And as he went, he did something interesting. As he went, there was a guy that came out and started to curse him, just started to throw rocks at him and throw dust at him. And he did something interesting. He resolved himself and put himself into the hand of God. There was a guy, Abishai, one of his chief men of the army, who wanted to go and take his head off. He says, why should this guy go and curse the king? Let me go and just take his head off. But David says, what have I got to do with you, son of Zeruiah? What do I have to do with you? Don't you know that maybe God's called this guy to curse? And that kind of struck me as strange. And you mean David resigned himself that no matter what was going on, yes, he was moving out in shame. He had his head covered, leaving Jerusalem in shame. But and this guy is cursing him. And yet he knew, he resigned himself to the fact that it was God's providence that he was under. Even though he was going through these things, he knew that it was because of the punishment that the Lord had laid down to him that these things were. And sometimes, you know, these bad things start to happen and we start kicking and screaming and we start, Lord, why do I have to go through this? You know, and you've forgiven me for my sin. Why is this punishment happening to me? But again, it was another way that David was able to show that he trusted in the Lord. No matter what had happened, he could put his trust in the Lord, and it didn't matter if he was going out to the wilderness. He knew that he was right where the Lord wanted him to be. And so they brought David back after Absalom was killed. They brought David back into the kingdom. And what they were doing by bringing him back was that they were again saying, yes, you are the king over us. Okay? And they had a little tussle about that between themselves, about who was the last one to bring him back and all of that stuff. And all of that, you know, it is important, but it kind of like, it's like one of those, we were first to bring the king back. Where were you guys? You know, kind of a boastful kind of a thing. And David didn't have any part of that. He says, I'm not going to be a part of your arguments. You guys settle it yourselves. I'm just going to go back. And so he came back into Jerusalem, and everybody, they accepted him in there, and he was set on his throne again, and all of his counselors came back to him again. But not everybody was pleased with this. There were people that still clung to the idea that, hey, Absalom wouldn't have gotten a foothold if David, you had been doing your job. If you would have been judging the people like you were supposed to, then none of this would have happened, and we don't want any part of you. And so in chapter 20, we start to see, and there happened to be there a man of Belial. Now, Belial is another term for a son of Satan, or a son of perdition, if you will. Somebody that was evil entreated. And so there happened to be a man of Belial whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and said, "We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel." So you're saying, no, we're not bringing the king back. We're of Benjamin, and we're saying, no, we don't want any part of him. Now, you remember Saul was of the sons of Benjamin. Okay, he was, and this guy here, Benjamin was a small tribe, so it could be that he had some kind of maybe a claim to the throne or something to that effect. We're not really sure, but this guy was adamantly not going to allow Benjamin to bring the king back or to establish him as the king. But as we see in here, we're seeing that even now, the tribes are starting to break apart. They're starting to not be a cohesive bond. And as David's grandson, Rehoboam, we're going to see that the 10 tribes break off and become their own entity, and the 2 tribes of Benjamin and Judah become the southern kingdom. Again, part of God's prophecy. So every man of Israel went up after David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah clave to their king from Jordan even to Jerusalem. And David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women, his concubines, whom he had left to keep the house, and put them inward, and fed them, but went not in unto them. So they were shut up unto the day of their death, living in widowhood. Now remember, these are the women that, because of the counsel of Ahithophel, he said, go in unto these concubines and show the world that you don't fear your father, and you're going to establish the kingdom by lying out in the open in front of God and everybody and all the people that that you're taking over as king here. Because that's what the kings of old back then did. When a new king arose, he went in unto all of the wives and the concubines to take over as the king. And that was one of the tokens of taking over the kingdom. So Absalom did just that. And so David here, he comes back and he says, okay, you know, like, I'm not going to come in unto you again, but I'm going to feed you, I'm going to make sure you're well taken care of, but I won't be coming and visiting you anymore. So, and they lived in widowhood until they died. Then said the king to Amasa. Now Amasa, interestingly enough, Amasa was Absalom's general. He was the one that commanded Absalom's armies. But because he did follow after Absalom, David made a covenant with him and says, hey, you can be one of the chief captains. In fact, what was happening is that Amasa was going to be Joab's successor. He was next in line. And so this is where Amasa comes in here. And he says, assemble me the men of Judah within 3 days and be thou here present. So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah. But he tarried longer than the set time which he had appointed him. So he couldn't get all of the people together. He had a little problem because of his previous position, whatever. He wasn't be able to do it in the 3 days. And so David calls upon Abishai, Joab's brother. Now shall Sheba, the son of Bichri, do us more harm than did Absalom. Take thou thy lord's servants and pursue after him. Now he's talking about Joab's servants. Joab was still the commander, but Amasa was going to be the next in line. And so he tells his brother Abishai, now take these guys and pursue after him, lest he get him fenced cities and escape us. And there went out after him Joab's men, and the Cherethites, and the Pelethites, and all the mighty men. And they went out of Jerusalem to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri. So Abishai didn't have any problem mustering an army. He knew these guys. He was able to, at a moment's notice, call all these guys together. When they were at the great stone which is in Gibeon, Amasa went before them. And Joab's garment that he had put on was girded unto him, and upon it a girdle with a sword fastened upon his loins and the sheath thereof. And as he went forth, it fell out. And Joab said to Amasa, art thou in health, my brother? And Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. But Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand, so he smote him therewith, in the fifth rib and shed out all of his bowels to the ground and struck him not again, and he died. So Joab and Abishai his brother pursued after Sheba the son of Bichri. This Joab guy was wasn't somebody to be trifled with. He wasn't real pleased with the idea that the enemy of David had been promoted to such a rank and decided to protect his his position. Joab made some not so bright decisions. He did things that were a little underhanded, and he felt a little threatened by these things. And so it is with everybody that does things underhandedly. If you do things right, if you do things uprightly, you don't have to fear what things are going to happen. Somebody at work comes and they're promoted over you. Don't think anything of it. It's of the Lord's doing. You're not being demoted or you're not being shunned in any kind of a way. The Lord has everything set before you. And just walk in those ways that the Lord has for you. If somebody gets your job, the Lord has another job for you. Don't worry about it. But see, Joab here, he wasn't all too keen about that. He wasn't all about walking with the Lord. He was all about seeing a situation and taking care of it. And he saw Amasa as a threat to his position. And now, it would have been great shame for Amasa to take over for Joab and Joab still be alive, but it would be even greater shame to his brother Abishai, because Abishai was next in line, but the king put this guy in there. For whatever reason, Joab didn't really care. And he says, well, I'm going to take care of the situation. And he feigned peace, but he killed Amasa. He disemboweled him, and all of his insides were laying all over the street. And one of Joab's men stood by him and said, he that favoreth Joab, he that is for David, let him go after Joab. In other words, don't cross David. Don't cross David while Joab is around, and Joab find out about it. Because this is what's going to happen to you. Basically, what he's saying, he said, if you want this to happen to you, you go ahead and cross David. You go ahead and speak ill of the king. And Amasa wallowed in blood in the midst of the highway. And when the man saw that all of the people stood still, he removed Amasa out of the highway into the field and cast a cloth upon him. And when he saw that everyone that came by him stood still. So, as a token or as a sign to anybody that would do such a thing, this is your fate. And he left him as that, and people would look at it, and it was such a bloody mess that they were just kind of aghast to see it. They'd come upon something like that was kind of a horrible thing to look at. So somebody took him and had pity on him, I guess, or maybe because the army was getting a little too slow, and so they moved the spectacle out of the way and covered him up. When he removed out of the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri. And he went through all the tribes of Israel unto Abel and unto Beth-Maacah, and all the Barites. And they were gathered together, and went also after him. And they came and besieged him in Abel, Beth-Maacah, and they cast up a bank against the city, and it stood in the trench. And all the people that were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. Then cried a wise woman out of the city, hear, hear, say, I pray you, unto Joab, come near hither, that I may speak with thee. And when he was come near unto her, the woman said, art thou Joab? And he answered, I am he. Then she said unto him, hear the words of thine handmaid. And he answered, I do hear. Then she spake, saying, they were wont to speak in old time, saying, they shall surely ask counsel at Abel. And so they ended the matter. I am one of them that are peaceable and faithful in Israel. Thou seekest to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why wilt thou swallow up the inheritance of the Lord? And Joab answered and said, Far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. The matter is not so. But a man of Mount Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri by name, hath lifted up his hand against the king, even against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city. And the woman said unto Joab, behold, his head shall be thrown to thee over the wall. Then the woman went unto all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and cast it out to Joab. And he blew a trumpet, and they retired from the city, every man to his tent. And Joab returned to Jerusalem unto the king. You. Why didn't they just take him and cast him out into the gate? They open the gate, throw him out, and shut the gate again. But no, they decided to take care of business. You know. Now Joab was over all the host of Israel, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over all the Cherethites and over the Pelethites, and Adoram was over the tribute, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder, and Sheva was scribe, and Zadok and Abathar were the priests, and Ira also the Jearite was a chief ruler about David. So this was the hierarchy that went down. There was the army, the standing army that Joab was in charge of, and then there was the militia that Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was in charge of, and so et cetera, et cetera, and the priesthood and all of those things. And this was the order of those that were in Jerusalem at that time. Now, it was interesting that Ira, who was not of the sons of David, was a chief ruler. He learned that he needed to spread himself out. He needed to have people that he could trust to do justice and judgment. And in chapter 22 or 23, we're going to see that some of the last words of David are that the king is supposed to do justice and judgment. That's his job. That's his function. And if he didn't only learn that sooner. Chapter 21, then there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered, it is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. Now the Gibeonites, as you recall, were those people that had dressed up in old clothes. They took old wineskins, and they took moldy bread and battered shoes, and they dressed up, and they came unto Joshua as they were conquering the land, and they said, hey, make a treaty with us. You know, make a peace treaty with us. And as Joshua talked to these guys, he says, where are you guys from? He says, oh, we're from a far country that you've never even heard of. And they started to reiterate all of the deeds that they had heard of. We had heard that the Lord your God had dried up the Red Sea and had fed you and taken care of the enemies out in the wilderness, and what you have done to Jericho and Ai. And then they kind of stopped so that the news that the things that they had done before wouldn't rouse suspicion, because if they had come from a long way, then news wouldn't have traveled so far as to what else that had been happening. And so Joshua said, okay, we'll make a covenant with you, and we'll make a covenant of peace. And in the very next city that they went to conquer, here they were, these guys that had deceived them. So why did you do this? He says, hey, it's better to be alive and be a servant than be dead citizens. So we decided to do these things. And so the judgment came on these people that, hey, you will be drawers of water and hewers of wood in the house of my God. This was Joshua's judgment upon them. This is going to be what you will be in Israel. Now, as he let them go, they sent word that, hey, these guys that, these living, the five kings, they're coming against us. They're going to come and destroy us. Come and help us, as your covenant would say. So he came and he helped them, and so no harm was to come from. But this was Joshua's covenant with these guys. He made a covenant with them. Now, the Lord held them to this covenant. Anything that you say that you are going to do, when you vow a vow, you, the Lord, holds you accountable to get it done. That's why he says, don't make any vows that you can't keep. Don't say that you're going to do something and not do it. If you say that you are going to do a particular thing, you have to do it according to the Lord. The Lord will not hold you guiltless if you break that covenant. Your word has to be your bond. You say you're going to do something, you have to do it. Now, in this day and age, the word of people just doesn't hold any weight anymore. You need to have a contract now, because your word isn't good enough. It cannot be trusted. How many of us have broken our words saying that we were going to do something and then reneged on it? Say we were going to buy a car. Well, then I lost my job and I wasn't able to afford my car. And then it got repossessed. Well, you reneged on that vow. That contract was a vow. Your house, when you said you were going to pay 30 years for a mortgage, and you know, I know we all do it, but it's just kind of like, how do you know what's going to happen in 1 year, much less 30 years? How do you know that you're going to be able to make that payment? But it's nevertheless, it's your vow. You said you were going to do it. When you signed on the dotted line to get that credit card to pay for 119% interest, you signed it and said that you will pay this thing. lot of people don't realize that that's what they pay, but, you know, that's neither here nor there. But you said your word, you signed your name to this contract and says, I will do X, Y, and Z. That was a vow that you made. And you don't think that, well, I didn't make it before the Lord. Guess what? Who lives inside of you? The Lord lives inside of you. So you did make it before the Lord. Does the Lord not see all? Does he? Is he not everywhere? Can he not, you know, knows the desires of your heart? And so, like Joshua, they didn't seek after the Lord. Just like us, sometimes we'll do something because, hey, yeah, it looks good. Yeah, man, that car, that looks great. But then we get it home and the engine falls out or the transmission falls out or something like that. It just falls apart in the driveway. I've had cars like that. Oh, well, there's no floor in this car. What happened here? Huh? You remember that, huh? Well, it looked good. It was at night. I didn't really get a chance to look at it all. Nevertheless, you know, a vow is a vow is a vow. But the Lord wants us to consult with Him. Lord, what should I do about this situation? This looks like a great situation. It looks like a great opportunity. You know, I don't know why selling vacuum cleaners door to door isn't such a great opportunity. I can make tons of money. Just think, Lord, of the money, what I could do with this money. But the Lord has better things for us, other things for us. And we just don't see what's happening, and so we try to grasp the very things that we see, like Joshua. Now, Joshua ended up making a vow. Well, it's funny because the Lord heard that vow, and He held them accountable to keep that vow. Because He said, four generations to come, as long as you live. Well, now Saul, when Saul came to be king, he persecuted and started to kill the Gibeonites to finish off what the children of Israel started. They started to conquer the land, and they saw that the Gibeonites were a part of this, so him and his sons went out and tried to finish the work. Well, that didn't go over well in the Lord's economy, and so he sent 3 years of famine to get David's attention. It took 3 years for David to inquire about this situation. Well, what about this famine? Why are we going through this famine? And it was revealed to David it's because of what Saul had done, because of the house of Saul. Interesting. After all this time, Saul had been dead for 30 years, at least. You know, or thereabouts. I mean, it was a long time. But still, the Lord keeps accurate accounts. So don't think that the Lord has forgotten anything that we have done. In our past or in our childhood, those things are going to be held in account. Now, we haven't gotten the sentence that David got. Now, David got it pretty much flat out. He said, because of what you did to Uriah and Bathsheba, these are the things that are going to happen. You know, the sword is not going to depart from your house forever. It's going to be a part of your kingdom forever. But, nevertheless, the Lord keeps accurate accounts. And the king called, verse 2, the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. And the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement, that ye may bless the inheritance of the Lord? And the Gibeonites said unto him, we will have no silver nor gold of Saul, nor of his house. Neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel. And he said, what ye shall say, that will I do for you. And they answered the king, the man that consumed us, and that devised against us, that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coasts of Israel. Let seven men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I will give them. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because the Lord's oath was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. But the king took the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Ahiah, whom she bare unto Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth, and the five sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom he brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Barzillai. Now, this isn't the same Barzillai that fed him when David was running. Okay, the other Barzillai was from a Gileadite, and this is a different guy. So, Here he's got seven sons, and he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites. And they hanged them in the hill before the Lord. And they fell all seven together and were put to death in the days of harvest. In the first days, in the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, David knew that this was from the Lord, so he wasn't afraid to make a deal with them. They weren't out after silver or gold, but the Lord had put it in their hearts what he wanted done. And so when he asked them, "What shall we do for you? Give us the seven men." David knew that it was from the Lord because he didn't offer anything, and he knew that the Lord was behind it all. And we're going to see, as we go through the scriptures, as we look through the kings, we're going to see that God's plan is behind a lot of these things. In fact, most all of these things, God's plan is behind it. But sometimes they seem kind of strange to us that the Lord would work in this particular way. But this is how he has chosen to work. You know, and I think there's a reason for that. The one reason that I can figure out is so that we don't try to second guess what the Lord is going to do. Because the Lord has the ways that we have no idea that we have no idea how they work. How do we put a thought in the heart of a person to ask this? I mean, really, that can only be done by the Lord. And so that's how David would know that the Lord was behind all of these things. And he delivered them into the hand of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord, and they fell all seven together and were put to death in the days of the harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of the barley harvest. And Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock from the beginning of the harvest until water dropped upon them out of heaven, and suffered neither birds of the air to rest on them by day or the beasts of the field by night. So, from the time that they were hanged, they were hanging there until water dropped from them on heaven. Now, a lot of commentators believe that this was that they hanged them at the beginning of the harvest, which would be in April, and when the rains come, it's usually in October. So this woman sat out there, and she sat under the sackcloth and kept the birds away by the day and the animals by night, and so that they wouldn't pick at the bones of her kids or any of the folks that were out there. Now, the rain was a sign that God was appeased. That's what the purpose of the rain was. That's why they waited until after the rain to see if this was going to end the drought. Because they were in a drought, there had been no rain, and so when this happened, then, oh, okay, God is appeased, and the rains come, the early and the later rains started again. And so the drought was ended. And it was told David that Rizpah, the daughter of the concubine of Saul, had done. And David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son from the men of Jabesh-Gilead, which had stolen them from the street of Beth-shan, where the Philistines had hanged them, and the Philistines had slain Saul in Gilboa. And he brought up from thence the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son, and they gathered the bones of them that were hanged. And the bones of Saul and Jonathan his son buried they in the country of Benjamin in Zelah, in the sepulchre of Kish his father. And they performed all that the king commanded. And after that, God was entreated for the land. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. And David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines. And David waxed faint. He's getting to be an old guy now. He can't keep up with these young guys as he used to be able to do. And Ish-bibanab, which was one of the sons of the giant. Now, this was one of the sons, one of the brothers of Goliath. Okay, that's what the reference here is. The sons of which was one of the sons of the giant. Goliath had five brothers, as you remember. When we saw that David went against Goliath, he took five smooth stones out of the brook, right? And he only used one on Goliath, but Goliath had four other brothers. And here we're going to see that the four other brothers are going to get theirs, not by the hand of David, but by his servants. But it is attributed unto David. Okay, the weight whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he, being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. So he was fighting against David, and he thought too he was going to win here. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. So he came up by David and protected him. Then the men of David sware to him, saying, "Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. And it came to pass after this that there went again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Shebechai the Hushite slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elinan, the son of this guy, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle in Gath, and there was a man of great stature, that had on every hand 6 fingers, and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number. And he also was born to the giant. And when he had defied Israel, Jonathan the son of Shimei, the brother of David, slew him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath, and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. So he had taken care of all of the giants that were born to the giant in Gath. And so in chapter 22, we see that Psalm 18 is kind of reiterated twice. And if you go through, you could do a side-by-side comparison, if you like, of Psalm 18, which is going to be here too. And David spake unto the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, "The Lord is at my rock, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation." Now it's interesting here that David had to learn these things the hard way. Okay? And it's always the best way to learn. I mean, if you can learn by just sitting and listening, great. But chances are we have to go out and we have to be tried in the storms. We have to see, who are we going to depend on when the storms come? Are we going to depend on ourselves? Are we going to, you know, are we going to depend on our great intellect, our great resources, or are we going to trust in the Lord, no matter what resources we have? Sometimes we have resources, but the Lord wants us to call upon Him to do the work. He doesn't want us to interfere. He wants to show Himself strong in a lot of folks' lives. The God of my rock, in Him will I trust. Not the welfare check, not the president, not the Congress, not anything else are we to trust in. We are supposed to trust in God. Even on the money that we hold in our pockets, it says, "In God we will trust." The God of my rock, in Him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. And I love this because this is a song that we sang years ago. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Remember that one? Sing that all the time. That's good. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and He did hear my voice out of His temple, and my cry did enter into His ear. This is why we have distress, so that we will do this very thing. This is what the Lord wants us to do. And He brings distresses our way so that we will cry out. If no other reason do we have to go through these things, so that we will cry out unto the Lord, because He is our rock. Is He the last resort that we go to? Do we follow every other resource that we can? You know, Uncle Bill, he's got money. Maybe I can get some money from him to get help in this situation. Oh, I know. Uncle Carl, he's a lawyer. He might be able to help me out in this matter. Or do we cry out to the Lord first and foremost, before anything else? Are we going on a trip? Are we seeking a new job? Or whatever it is, a spouse? Are we calling out to the Lord? Lord, is this the direction? Is this the path you want me to take? Is this where you want me to go? In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and I cried unto my God, and He did hear my voice out of His temple, and my cry did enter into His ears. Then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations of heaven moved and shook because He was wroth. There went up a smoke out of His nostrils, and fire out of His mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. And he made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven. The Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and discomfited them. And the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. Now before we stumble over that, before we move on from that, we need to really clarify what it is that David's saying here. The reason why he could say these things is because he had the righteousness of Christ. He wasn't talking about his own righteousness. His hands were dirty. His hands were unclean. He had committed adultery. He had committed murder. He had committed all these deceits. How could he say that he had righteousness? He rewarded me according to my righteousness. The righteousness that he spoke of was the righteousness of Christ. The same righteousness that we boast in. We don't boast in our own righteousness, but we boast in the righteousness of Christ. Why? Because we have clean hands now. And how is it that we have had clean hands? Because we have confessed our sins, and he has faithful and just to forgive us our sins and do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Righteousness and unrighteousness is that relationship that we have with the Lord. Why? For I have kept the ways of the Lord. Ah, the key. I have kept the ways of the Lord. If we say that we have no sin, we lie. And the truth is not in us. You see? But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the way of the Lord. I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have observed to do those things prescribed. That's what keeping means. I have kept them here. I keep this thing on my desk. I keep my Bible there and I read it. You see, I observe to do these things. That's what keeping the law, the ways of the Lord is all about. And I have not wickedly departed from my God, because I have hid his commandments in my heart that I might not sin against him. For all his judgments were before me. As for all his and for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man thou shalt show thyself upright, and with the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward or the perverse thou wilt show thyself unsavory. Whatever you imagine, if you're not following after the Lord according to his word, and you start to follow after the Lord in your own imaginations, this is exactly what's going to happen. This is what's the perversity of it all. That men will make God into their own image rather than trying to take on the attributes of God because of his own image. The image of the Holy Spirit would do that work in our lives. As we lift up our as we present our bodies living sacrifices, we are transformed into his image. And the afflicted people thou wilt save, but thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop. By my God have I leapt over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The Lord, the word of the Lord is tried, for he is a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power. He maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken in mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, so that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and destroyed them, and turned not again until I had consumed them. And I have consumed them and wounded them, that they could not arise. Yea, they are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength to battle. Them that rose up against me hast thou subdued under me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. So David here is reiterating what we've already discovered about this, okay? That he left everything in God's hands. He didn't respond to Shimei when he was cursing him. And we would do well to follow suit. If somebody rises up against you, don't take any heed to it. It doesn't matter. The Lord's got it all under control. If somebody wants to talk bad about you, so let them. Maybe the Lord has caused you to do that. Maybe you've been walking a little too high and mighty. Maybe you need to be brought down a peg. Let the Lord do His work. Let the Lord take care of those situations. They looked, but there was none to save, even unto the Lord, but He answered them not. Then did I beat them as small as the dust of the earth. I did stamp them as the mire of the street, and did spread them abroad. Thou also hast delivered me from the striving of my people. Thou hast kept me to be head of the heathen. A people which I knew not shall serve me. Strangers shall submit themselves unto me. As soon as they hear, they shall be obedient unto me. Strangers shall fade away, and they shall be afraid out of their close places. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. It is God that avengeth me, and that bringeth down the people from under me, and that bringeth me forth from mine enemies. Thou also hast lifted me up on high above them that rose up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen. I will sing praises unto thy name. He is the tower of salvation for his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David and to his seed forevermore. Now, we've got a few minutes here. I think we can race to the end of the book. What do you think? Huh? No, maybe not. We'll just save that for next week. But no, notice this, you know, like in chapter 23, read this part that says, now these be the last words of David. And contemplate this, because we're going to go over this. I think we should go over this in more detail when we meet next week. So we'll just do that. So, but notice verse 2, and this is really the kicker of why David is called the prophet. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. So the things that David spoke here, not just in here, but in the Psalms, and you know, in places where he was, as we have seen him walk, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. And this can be said of everybody who is a believer in Jesus Christ, because the Spirit of the living God lives in you. And so you need to be mindful of the things that you're speaking, the things that you're ingesting, the things that come out of your mouth. Be mindful of what it is that you're saying. Because you're going to notice, if you're careful and you listen to what it is that you're saying, that you're going to hear the Lord speaking through you. You're going to hear the words of the Lord coming out to give comfort to some people, to rebuke some other people, to instruction some people, reproof. These are all the things that the Word of God does. And all of these things happen because of the Spirit of God that dwells within you. Now at this time, when David was writing these things, the Spirit of God didn't indwell, but the Spirit of God came upon people and empowered them and gave them testimony. And this is what David is attesting to here. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me. And why did he do that? He is pleased to use humans in his mighty work. In fact, exclusively, well, with the exception of a donkey or two, he uses human means to get his message to his people. So So next week we'll pick up chapter 23 and chapter 24, and we will finish off 2 Samuel. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We pray, Father, that you would pour out your spirit upon your people. Help us, Lord, to be witnesses for you. Help us to be pleasing to you, Lord, as we keep, observe to do your commandments and not leave anything left undone. Lord, help us to measure our lives by these things. When situations arise, I pray, Father, that we would go to your word to look for instruction, to look for truth. Oh, Father, we thank you that you are so patient and kind with us. Fill us with your spirit. Empower us this day, we pray. In Jesus' name.